Encourage you to keep your Bibles open at that Luke passage. There's a danger when we come to a passage like this morning. I don't know whether you've realised it or whether you've already done it. I've heard this story over and over again. Even if I was just a Christmas and Easter person, I'd have heard it once a year. And the danger is when we talk about the birth of Jesus story is that we've heard it, we can say, I know what's coming next. And what we do when we do that is switch off. There's nothing more to learn. Or the other danger is that we spice it up and add stuff in. When we do that, we minimise God's word, but we run a real danger ourselves of doing that with God's word when we just say, I know what's happening next, it's just knowledge. I'll switch off here. So here's my challenge to you and to me as well. Don't assume you know what's happening. And even if you did know what's happening and got it right, and you can tell me in the Greek what it says, don't miss out on how incredible this is. This story is, these real events are for us today. I'm going to pray for us as we gather together. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you. We thank you that we get this time to reflect on a passage that will normally get trotted out at Christmas. We thank you, Lord God, for the great privilege it is to be able to work through your word together. And we pray that the work of your spirit in our lives will help us to be shaped by your word so that we might know you better, know your plans better, and trust you better. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, in Luke's gospel, after letting us know some pretty amazing things that God is doing in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that's that first bit of Luke we looked at last week, Luke actually tells us that whilst that is incredibly good, that's the forerunner to a better story, to a better events of what God is doing. John is good, but he's only the curtain raiser. Now, we sort of got told this week, as we read of what John's role would be. And Luke wants us to know, remember the chapter headings or the headings that are in our books, our Bibles, and the verses we've added just to find our way around? They weren't there in the original. But John wants us to know as he moves from one story of what God is doing to the next story of what God is doing, he wants us to know that they are linked together. That's important because, well, actually, Luke wants us to know that God is doing something big in his world after being quiet for 400 years. Verse 26, Gabriel is sent by God to Nazareth, of all places. A town in Galilee. We've got a map here. Nazareth is a dead set waste of time as a place. It's not even near Jerusalem. Like the last story was far better. The last story was in the temple. That's where God is dwelling. Nazareth is halfway between Tyre and Sidon. We can't see that on the map, but basically, it's full of Gentiles and Romans. It wasn't really all that important. Now, we are familiar with it. But the reason we are familiar with it is because of these events, not because of anything about Nazareth beforehand. It's outside Judea. Down bottom left is Judea. So, you know, Samaria, Galilee. It's not even central to God's people. Nazareth, as one person said, is simply a non-place. It's a bit like, I don't know, Adelaide. Something like that. Sorry to disappoint you. Do you know what? If you go through the Old Testament, now I've lost you all. If you go through the Old Testament, Nazareth's not even mentioned. Not even mentioned. Doesn't even get a Guernsey. And if it wasn't for these events, if it wasn't for the Christians writing about Nazareth, it's not mentioned in any of the Jewish writings, the rabbinical writings. In fact, not until 1962, that was before I was born, just in case you're wondering, but in 1962, they found their first mention of the place Nazareth outside the Bible's writing about it and Christians writing about it because of that. In other words, if Jesus hadn't turned up in Nazareth, you and I would not know the foggiest it even existed. It's overrun by Gentiles and Romans. It's not the centre of Jewish activity. It's not even the centre of pious Jewish activity. In John chapter 1, verse 46, this bloke called Nathanael, you mentioned, you'll remember him if you've read John's Gospel, he says that the local Jewish thinking about that is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so, we should be surprised that Luke mentions Nazareth when he's talking about the promised Messiah being born. It's an unexpected place for someone so important in the plans and purposes of God to show up. And let me tell you, Mary is a very unexpected girl to have him. She's young. She's pretty poor. She's basically a nobody in particular. She's connected with no one in particular. She's a virgin. She's pledged to be married to Joseph. Now that word virgin could mean I've never had sex before, or it could mean I'm a young girl. We'll unpack that a little later on. Now, the good news in this whole story at the moment is that Joseph is connected to this bloke called King David. King David's very important in God's plans and purposes for the Messiah. In fact, the Messiah will be linked through the line of King David. So out of all of the unexpected things, the only thing that we see at the moment that we would have expected is that Mary, if Jesus is going to be the Messiah, is connected to David through the line of Joseph. Now, just in case you wanted to know, in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew shows us that Mary is also connected to the line of David through her own genealogy. But we won't go into that now. And so, if God is going to do something amazing, why hasn't he sent Gabriel to the very centre of Jerusalem instead of to Nazareth in Galilee? Why is Mary not respectable and connected? Why has she not got all of the right religious connections? Well, really the short answer is, that's just how God works. Now, God is not planning to send a celebrity Jesus, not to be popular or rich. The right person in God's plans and purposes is not someone who's famous, but someone who takes God seriously, someone who trusts God. And we see from what Gabriel says that Mary is the ideal candidate to be chosen for this purpose. Now, last week we saw that God had announced something pretty exciting. 400 years God has been silent. Zechariah and Elizabeth now have a baby. The baby is going to be special. The baby is special because Zechariah and Elizabeth too old to conceive, but the baby is just a messenger. God now is telling his people that the big show's on, the central event is on. The greater announcement is here. So what does Gabriel say? Mary, you're highly favoured. That's not saying that she's the teacher's pet. It's not saying that she's the most godly virgin around in the whole world. But it is saying that God has chosen her for something incredibly special in his plans. See, highly favoured is about what God is going to do through her, not who she is beforehand. She's troubled on that with that. She's slightly afraid. Don't blame her. Gabriel repeats the message. She's highly favoured with God, but there's far more to come. Mary, you're going to have a child. And his name, he'll be a son, and his name is to be called Jesus, which she would have known and we should know means God saves. Now, it's not actually all that amazing to go up to a girl who's pledged to be married and tell her she's going to have a baby. That's not all that special. That sort of just happened nine times out of ten. You could have an each-way bet and you'd be pretty confident it's going to happen. But, you see, Mary's not yet married, and she's committed to obeying God's plan for sex, and sex is to be in marriage, so Mary knows she hasn't had sex. And so she, as she hears the angel speak, can pick up that she's going to have this baby fairly soon, but she's not going to be married. So how's all this going to work? You see, she raises the one small problem. How can I have a child when I'm still a virgin? Now, so you know, I've mentioned this word can be understood two couple of different ways. She is young and she hasn't had sex. Well, you pick that up from what she raises, the problem she raises. Elizabeth and Zechariah were too old. Not too old for sex, but too old for children. But Mary, she's not planning to do it at all at the moment until she's married. And we're told that she'll become pregnant as the power of the Holy Spirit comes over her. That's the same language used when it describes God's presence in the temple. See, God is going to do something that's outside the normal way of conception. We'll come back to that later, but let's keep unpacking who this child will be. This is no ordinary child, even if the conception point is jumped over, which we're not going to, by the way. This child will be great and the Son of the Most High. Verse 32. Now, Luke was going to be great. We're told that in Luke chapter... John would be great. We're told that in Luke chapter 1, verse 15. But we're also told here that Jesus will be different from John. He is the Son of the Most High. Now, this description of Jesus, just taken by itself, could mean a few things. Jesus will be the Messiah. We know that fits the description. Isaiah chapter 9 says that this Messiah God will send indicates that this Messiah is going to be divine. So Isaiah gives us this idea that the Messiah, when he comes, is going to be not just normal like us, but he's going to have some divine quality to him. Just little snippets. If you take the word, the language that is just mentioned in Luke by itself, you could say, well, he's just going to be the Son of the Most High. Well, you and I are sons and daughters of God. King David was a son of God. It could mean that just that, but no. Let's unpack all of what the Bible says concerning this promised Messiah. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, we didn't read it before, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's slightly more than just another bloke showing up in history. And that's the language that Gabriel uses to Mary. Now, a word of caution. When we work out who Jesus is, we don't just look at one word here and one word there. We look at all of salvation history and what it says about who Jesus is and what he does. So, see, God is not saying we're just going to send a special person here. When you unpack all of what God's word says about Jesus, in fact, if you unpack all of what Luke says about Jesus, you come to realize that this is Jesus, God, become flesh and dwelt among us, the way that John puts it. Jesus is more than just us. Now, why do I raise that? Well, Mary, when she is told that her son, with some strange conception process, is going to be the Son of the Most High, she might not fully understand everything that we understand now. And so you remember Mary, as she goes through life and watches Jesus grow up, she contemplates what Jesus does and says. She puts two and two together. So by the end, don't worry about that, she knows who Jesus is. But right now, as a young girl being told that she's just about to have a kid, and this kid is somehow connected with God and has a very strange conception process, she's probably not thinking all that we are thinking. Gabriel continues. Her son will rule on the throne of their forefather, King David. Her son will reign over Jacob's descendants in a kingdom that will never end. That's a bit of a clue that he's going to be slightly different to normal. That's what they expected for the Messiah, as we saw when we read that Isaiah passage already. Now, how would you respond to that sort of announcement? I'm not sure that you've ever received, I certainly haven't received any notice that I'm just about to give birth to the Messiah, but how do we respond when God is doing stuff like that? For Mary, it takes a while to sink in. You can understand that. I think I'd be the same probably a lot longer. You can imagine the things racing through Mary's head. Now, surely, Gabriel, you've got the wrong person. I'm in the wrong place. I'm not even close to the temple. I'm in Nazareth. You don't get any of that said, but you can, I don't want to speculate on it, but you can get an idea. What. You imagine the conversation with the parents that evening. Or Joseph. We're told the details of the conversation and how Joseph responds. He just thinks that she's committed adultery and she has a mind to actually say, well, he has a mind just to actually put her aside. But if she's committed adultery and she's godly and her family's godly, what's going through her mind? If that's what people think. Do you know what the penalty for adultery was? Being stoned. The bad sort. You see, this would be what's going through her mind. I live in a Roman-occupied world and my child is going to be the Messiah who rescues us, that's the common perception, from Roman rule. I don't have any close military family connections. If I was Mary, this would be the things that are going through my mind. You're lucky I'm not. Something's unbelievable, doesn't it? But look how Mary responds. And I think there's a great challenge in this for us. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Now, you could say that I'm God's slave girl. That's actually a better translation. Mary is completely in obedience to this incredibly strange thing that Gabriel, that God has sent, has said. And her life has just turned upside down. I don't know whether you realize that. Her marriage could now be over. You can imagine, we know that Joseph contemplated it, Joseph divorcing her. She could be stoned for adultery. Her family could have disowned her. Everything has just been turned upside down, but she responds by saying, I'm happy to trust God. I'm God's servant. I'm God's slave girl. May it be as you have said. Now, that's a very different response to what Zechariah did. Didn't you remember Zechariah? He just didn't believe. And so he was struck dumb until actually the baby John was born. Now, before we get and to unpack what this passage might, how this passage might challenge us today, I do want to highlight one very important thing that this passage is not saying. And the reason I want to highlight this very important thing is that so many people have been led astray by what it's by people who've twisted this passage. So we read in Luke chapter 1 verse 26, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured." And people have translated that to mean, using the words, "Hail Mary, full of grace." And that is a really, really dodgy translation. In fact, it's in the Latin Vulgate, and the people who have translated, or Latin scholars, sorry, Catholic scholars, agree that it's over-translated. And when you mistranslate God's word, this mistranslation led in medieval times to, and I'll quote this, the belief that Mary had every gift, not only spiritual but secular, even above the angels. And so that became the idea that Mary would be the one who would dispense God's grace to God's people, resulting in God's people praying to Mary. When you mistranslate God's word, this is where it's gone here. And on the 8th of December, 1854, Pius IX declared the doctrine of Immaculate Conception. From the first moment of her conception, he said, the Blessed Virgin Mary was, by singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and in the view of the merits of Jesus Christ, Saviour of mankind, keeping free from stain of original sin. And so that's what happens when you twist God's word. You end up praying to Mary and not to Jesus. Many people have been led astray. That is not the gospel. That is not what God's word says. So I've pointed out what it doesn't say. What does it say? Where is the challenge in this? Well, let me ask a question that might have been running through your head, and certainly is running through many people's heads in our society. Was Mary really a virgin, and does it really matter? We live in a very sceptical society. and every other possible explanation for Mary being pregnant has been proposed. And all of those explanations really are driven by people having a really small view of God that says that babies only come one way. Well, for us they do. But we're not God. And when you restrict the view of what God can and cannot do, you can only talk about what you can comprehend rather than what God is able to do. You know what's really funny about this particular thought or this particular idea from God's word? That nothing that we believe in rests on it being true. Anybody ever thought about that? There's no major Christian doctrine that required Mary to be a virgin, except this one thing rests on it. If she was not a virgin, then the Bible's just flat out wrong. And Mary actually tricked Gabriel, because she would have known she's not. You see, pretty much every false teacher I know of no longer believes in the virgin birth, because they didn't want to accept something the Bible said as plain and simply as the nose on your face. And so this truth actually ends up becoming a litmus test to whether or not people really believe that all of the Bible is the Word of God. I'm sure you read our website quite regularly, and one of the statements of belief we have on our website says that we believe in the virgin birth. The reason why that is there, not is because some strange doctrine that we follow is based on it, but actually because if we didn't, we wouldn't believe that the Scripture has authority. We wouldn't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. So, was Mary a virgin? Absolutely. The Old Testament said she would be. Gabriel says she was. And Mary confirmed it. Luke carefully investigated it. You see, the God of the Bible is perfectly capable of pulling off Mary conceived with the Holy Spirit in a way that's outside our normal way of thinking. And Luke tells us a story because his profession was he was a doctor. And doctors would be very interested in a virgin birth, I can tell you. And for a doctor, a virgin birth would be a big sign that Jesus wasn't normal, that God was doing something special in his world. And Luke, as a doctor, would want to present that information to Theophilus so that he might know the certainty of the things that he's being told. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary? And why do you believe that? Or maybe why do you not believe it? Or why are you uncertain about it? You see, your answer will reveal to you what you really think the Word of God is. Well, the second way I think this passage should impact us is it helps us see who Jesus is. You see, our culture wants Jesus to be nothing more than a man who turned up, who was a great teacher, who said some great things. And the story of Jesus, of course, been embellished by those who follow him. But our culture wants us to see, yeah, he was a man in history, but he's just a man, nothing different, no one important, a bit like many other people who've turned up in history and made their mark on history. And Gabriel is telling Mary, and Gabriel is telling us, that Jesus is the Messiah that God promised. And he's not just human. He is human, don't you worry about that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Mary might not fully understand all of those implications, by the way, and we will see the implications of that as we work through the Gospel of Luke. But it helps us start by understanding who God says Jesus really is. And the last thing I want to just challenge us on and get us thinking about is that Mary shows us what trusting God is really like. God will not turn up to you to tell you tonight that you're about to give birth to a child and he will be the Messiah. There's only one Messiah, so don't worry. Gabriel's not going to do that tonight. I'm 100% confident of that. But can I tell you that many things will happen in your life where you ask, is God really in control? Can I trust him in this? I tell you what, Mary becomes a great example for us of what trusting God really looks like. Absolutely. When her world turns upside down, well, a little later on she's going to be a little happy about what God is doing, but can you imagine the first time? She's prepared to say, I trust you, God. What a great challenge it is to take God at his word and to trust his word. Why don't I pray? Lord, we thank you. We thank you as we read through this story that is familiar to us. We thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you that you are faithful to your promises. We thank you that you sent Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, that in what Jesus has done, we have been rescued from sin. Our relationship with you has been restored. We thank you, Lord God, for Mary's example of what trusting you really looks like. And in a culture that is quite dismissive of anything your word says, help us to be like Mary and trust your word, even if our world turns upside down as a result. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.